I'm going to ask you to once again turn back in your Bibles with me to Romans 8. We've been going through Romans this year, and we will continue to next year as well. Romans chapter 8, we've been exploring some of the great blessings that we find in being justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, that's the great theme, not just of these chapters, but of the entire book of Romans, really even the entire Bible, justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. One of those blessings is that true believers have a special hope. And that hope is that one day, we've been singing about this all morning, to actually share with the glory of Jesus Christ, our Savior. We have a share in that glory. And that is what the Apostle Paul describes for us back in verse 17 of chapter 8. Because when you become one of God's children, then you also become, just by virtue of being His child, heirs, it says. Romans 8:17, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together with Him. So that is our hope as Christians. That is the great future that we have in store for us. But if that's true, how are we then to handle all the suffering and all the struggles that we face in our lives now, even as God uses those struggles to prepare us for that future glory? Well, if you go to verse 18, again, this is by way of review. Verse 18, Paul gives us the answer. Because we too, with him, can now reckon, remember, reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with a glory which shall be revealed in us. So as a Christian, there is absolutely no comparison between your present suffering, whatever way that looks in your life, and your future glory. A future glory with Christ and a future glory from Christ. And that is why three times in Romans 8, in verse 22, which we looked at last week, in verse 23, which we will look at this week, and then in verse 26, which we will look at next week, in this chapter, three times we find a great groaning taking place, a great sigh, even in the midst of these long and trying days. But why do we groan? Why does creation groan? Why do Christians groan? Why does the Holy Spirit groan? Well, it's because we all know there is so much more and so much better yet to come. You see, your future glory, if you are God's child, is so great that, again, verse 22, even the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Now, we don't think that the world, the creation, has a soul like we do. But God has put within creation a longing for its own redemption from the curse. The curse that was instituted all the way back at the beginning when man sinned. And at no fault of its own, creation was cursed by God. And so it's longing too. It's groaning just like we are. But as God's own child, your groan for your glory should be even more. And that's what we're going to focus on this morning from verses 23 through 25. Again, the second time where we see that phrase, groaning for glory, verse 23. And not only they, not only that creation, but Paul writes, ourselves also, who have the first fruit of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. All throughout these verses, and even all throughout this chapter, really all throughout this book and all throughout the Bible itself, there are many, 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 many gospel promises made to those who believe in and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior from sin. Peter describes these promises in 2 Peter 1:4 as exceeding great and precious promises. There have been times in the past where we've asked people to share some of the treasure promises that God has given you. Now, these are promises that all God's people have, but some are just more special to you than perhaps others, even though they're all good, they're all great. But God uses them in certain times and certain experiences in our life. And the fact is, all throughout your life, you'll find those promises to be exceeding great and exceeding precious. Is it any wonder then why God's own children, as well as God's own creation, would groan and sigh for those promises? Since there really is so much more and so much better yet to come for those who have Christ as their Savior. And so this morning, we're going to see from these verses that we will groan. We will keep groaning when we first accept those gospel promises. Accept those gospel promises. And we accept those promises, those exceeding great and precious promises. How? By faith. By faith. That's what we find first in the first part of verse 23, where again Paul says, not only creation groans for its restoration, but ourselves also. He's talking as a believer with believers, but ourselves also who have the first fruit of the Spirit. So here the Apostle Paul speaks on behalf of those who along with him have been justified by faith in Jesus Christ. And so any and all of those exceeding great and precious promises are reserved exclusively for those who have obtained like precious faith with Paul and with all other believers and all other Christians. So before we go any further, we need to make sure that we've actually accepted those promises for ourselves. We need to make sure that those promises are ours, that they do belong to us. And how do you know? Well, you've got to do what we looked at even this morning in Sunday school. You've got to repent from your sin. You've got to turn from your trust to yourself and then turn to and trust in the only one who can save you from your sin. So through repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that is how you receive those exceeding great and precious promises to then become yours and become your treasure as well. You see, if you don't do that, if you don't receive them by faith, the only groaning that you will experience is the groaning that all creation goes through because of sin, the groaning for suffering. But when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what your groaning turns into? Not just a groaning for grief, but a groaning for glory. Not just a groaning because you're suffering, but you're groaning because you're looking forward to and you're seeking after those promises that God has given to you through His Word. Because you can then accept those promises with fruit. With fruit. Even as Paul describes the children of God here in this verse, as those which have the first fruit, and it should be singular, not plural, the first fruit of the Spirit. It's not just describing what the Holy Spirit does for you, but it describes the Holy Spirit Himself as the first fruit that God gives you. Now, what is this first fruit all about? Well, in the Old Testament, the first fruits were a special offering given to the Lord by God's people. And this was done every single year at the time of harvest. And so the very first thing that they would take up from a fruitful harvest, they would bring to the temple and or the tabernacle and present it to the Lord. They offered the Lord their very best. They offered the Lord the very first of that harvest. In fact, this first fruit offering was considered a pledge for the entire harvest. The children of Israel would give their first fruit offering with an expectation for even more blessing to come based on God's promise. And so it was, as they were coming, they realized that this isn't all that they were going to give to the Lord. It's just the first that they were able to give the Lord because the Lord would bless them even more abundantly. So the first fruits offering in the Old Testament were given by God's people to the Lord. Well, here the first fruit in this verse is given by the Lord to His people. Not as an offering, but as a blessing. It's given by God to His people, and that gift is the Holy Spirit of God Himself. He is the first fruit, and what a gift He is. As we've already seen all throughout this chapter. So just go with me on a little brief survey of chapter 8 again. Because if you go to verse 9, The Holy Spirit is the one who resides with us. And not just with us, but even in us, the Bible says. He indwells the people of God. He indwells the children of God. Then if you could jump down to verses 10 and 11, the Holy Spirit not only resides with us, He also regenerates us. That is, He gives us life and He quickens us. Why? Because He is, according to those verses, the Spirit of life. What a gift. Jumping down to verses 14 and 15, the Holy Spirit also receives us. He doesn't just reside in us or regenerate us. He also receives us because He brought us into the family of God. Why? Again, it states that He is the Spirit of adoption who leads us day by day by day. And then going to verse 16, the Holy Spirit is also the one who reassures us. How? Because He is the one who bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. This is the first fruit that God has given to you as His child. He has placed the Holy Spirit within you to reside in you and to give you abundant blessings. And yet here, the Holy Spirit Himself is described as this wonderful fruit given by God to us. So not only is He the supreme blessing that we enjoy in this life as Christians, He is also then the source of all blessings to follow. Praise God for the Holy Spirit. In a sense, the Holy Spirit who is inhabiting every single child of God at this very moment is like the appetizer before a meal. But yet, what an appetizer He is. Imagine what the dessert of glory is going to be for the children of God. You've all experienced Thanksgiving dinner, probably here in the last couple of weeks, and maybe even some of the leftovers. But I don't know about you, but I love those meals. And I love the Christmas meals that we enjoy too, but the appetizer is so delicious. Whatever it is. The meal's pretty good too, but then there's that dessert. You know, that pumpkin pie with a little bit of whipped cream, or in my case, a little bit of pumpkin pie with a lot of whipped cream. It has to be cool, by the way. But if the Holy Spirit is that good for us as the appetizer, as the first fruit, imagine what glory is going to be. Is it any wonder why God's people groan for glory, want to be able to be in the presence of God forever and ever and ever? And that is why when you, by faith alone, receive and accept all of these gospel promises, you will keep on groaning for glory. That is one of the signs of being a Christian. You're not just living for the now, you're living for the hereafter. You're not just seeking after the things of this earth, you're lifting your eyes up and seeking after heavenly things. You're going to keep groaning for glory because through the Holy Spirit, the first fruit from God to you, you know the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. But then second, we also will groan as we anticipate those gospel promises. You first of all have to accept those gospel promises by faith in Christ, but then you can anticipate those gospel promises, and we anticipate those promises by waiting for them, which is what we find in the rest of verse 23. We wait for them. He goes on, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. Sometimes it's inaudible. Sometimes it may even work its way out. We groan within ourselves. Why? Because we're waiting. We're waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. As we saw back in verses 19 through 22, remember, all of God's creation groans, doesn't it? All of God's creation groans while it waits for its own redemption, for its own restoration, its own release from the curse. But now, in verse 23, all of God's children groan. All of God's children groan while we wait for our own redemption and our own restoration from God. To wait here means to anticipate something with eager expectation, something that is to come. It's not waiting in a passive sense. It's not the kind of waiting that you might go through when you're sitting in the dentist's office and you're not really eagerly anticipating going to see the dentist. At least I'm not. But I'm just kind of biding the time, kind of waiting and wondering when is my turn going to be, and I'm kind of resigning myself to that. That's not the kind of waiting that we find in this verse. That's the kind of waiting that Christians go through. It's a waiting where we are craning our necks to see the glory that will come, the glory that will be revealed in us. It's the kind of expectation that you might have when you have a paycheck coming or a bonus coming. or a gift or a present that is special that is coming. Paul puts it this way in Galatians 5:5, "For we, through the Spirit," remember, he's the first fruit, "for we, through the Spirit, wait with eager expectation. We wait for the hope of righteousness by faith." You know, one of the struggles that we have as Christians is the struggle with sin. Even Paul recognized this in chapter 7 when he said, "Oh, wretched man that I am! Who's going to deliver me from the body of this death?" And so we face this. We long for the righteousness that we will possess, not just by justification, but even by sanctification, where we are in heaven and we are righteous even as Christ is righteous. We wait for it. Well, it's coming. It's coming, Christian. So what are we waiting for according to these verses? Well, we're waiting, first of all, for our finalized adoption. Verse 23, he says, "We are waiting for the adoption." Now, the question comes to mind as we've been going through this chapter already. Wait, haven't we already been adopted into God's family? Haven't we already been adopted when we received Christ by faith? Well, and the answer is yes, absolutely. You have been adopted into God's family, and that is why we can cry in verse 15, "Abba, Father." So yes, you are a child of God the moment you trust Jesus as your Savior. You are adopted into His family. The Holy Spirit is the spirit of adoption for you. But there is another part to our adoption that we are waiting for. Though we are fully adopted and we're fully sons and daughters of God, yet there's another aspect of this adoption that we're waiting for. Perhaps it can be described as being under the divine guardianship of the Holy Spirit, until we're finally taken home to live in our Father's house forever. There are some individuals that have already been adopted into a person's family, or the process is underway, and they may be living with someone else right now. They're under their guardianship, perhaps even as foster children, yet the adoption is as good as done. They're just waiting for the transfer. They're just waiting to move in. They're just waiting to go to their new home, and that's really the picture for us as believers. We are God's children. We're just waiting to go home. We also see perhaps that it's like when a minor child becomes an adult. You know, even we find in the Bible that those who are children in a family, even though they might be the heir of all things, they might become the master of the house, yet when they're children, they're no different than a servant, the Bible says. And so in a similar way, perhaps that's the way we can look at this. We are minor children that have not yet achieved that adulthood as God's children, when we will experience the full recognition and the full reception of the privileges as the Father's heir. That's going to happen, but we're waiting for it. Either way, this finalized adoption, or part of that finalized adoption, is also given to us there in verse 23, and that is our full redemption. Our full redemption. He says, to wit, or this is what this adoption consists of, the redemption of our bodies. Now the question comes to mind, wait a second. Haven't we already been redeemed by Christ when we turn to and trust in Him as our Savior? Well, again, yes, absolutely. You have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. Even as we were told back in chapter 3, verse 24, when it says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And that's why we can sing as Christians, "Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb." But there is still something that we're waiting for about our redemption. There's another aspect, another part to our redemption. And that is when at the day of redemption, even your mortal, corruptible body will be glorified and take on incorruption and immortality. And that is when your redemption is complete. Oh, God has already redeemed your spirit. God has already redeemed your soul. God has already redeemed your person. And your body will be redeemed too. And you will have a glorified body like that of Christ. And you will have a glorified reunion of sorts when body, soul, and spirit are able to now serve the Lord for eternity. Then your redemption will be complete. And this is why, as you keep waiting for and anticipating those gospel promises, those great and precious promises of final adoption, full redemption, you're going to keep groaning for that glory. Why? Because right now, you realize that in your current condition, you are prone to all those conditions that everybody else is with your body. You know, you're prone to hurt. Prone to hurt. I got a sliver in my finger yesterday when I was bringing up these chairs. And that sliver hurt. It was a little tiny thing, but it went deep. And you know what? I long for the redemption of my body. We don't have to worry about getting slivers just because I'm moving some furniture around. We are prone to that. We're prone to humiliation. Sometimes we get embarrassed about things. We feel ashamed for things. We're prone to unholiness in our lives, and sometimes we are even prone to homelessness. We feel alone. We feel like there's no one else there. But in fact, we know that God is there. And we will groan when we remember that we are not the sons and daughters that we should be. Didn't we hear Paul's own groan again when he said, "O wretched man that I am"? I think that's part of that groan. It was a groan within that came without. But we will also groan when we remember that God in His grace is right now making us, making you, making me into the sons and daughters that we ought to be. That is what God is doing in this world and in this life for you. You see, until then, keep waiting. Keep waiting. Don't give up. Don't give in. Keep waiting. Keep anticipating. Don't just wait with resignation for your turn. But keep waiting with anticipation, groaning for the glory that will be revealed in you, because the best is yet to come. But then third, we also groan as we are assured of those gospel promises. Oh, we anticipate them because we are assured of them. We are assured of those promises because they are our hope. Those promises are our hope. We find this in the next verse, verse 24. Paul says, "For we are saved by hope." This can also be translated, "We are saved in hope." The atmosphere of hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? In this verse, Paul actually describes and tries to explain to us what biblical hope is all about. Biblical hope is not like how we often use the word hope. Like, I hope I get this for Christmas. It's not wishful thinking. Hope is not for the Christian an attempt to bottle up smoke, which you can't do. Instead, hope for the Christian is an anchor for the soul, it says in Hebrews 6:19. An anchor of the soul that is both sure and steadfast. Hope is a confident expectation that what God has promised, He is able also to perform. That what God has promised you, one of those exceeding great and precious promises, you will someday fully, finally, forever receive. It's an anchor. So here we are given the prospect of hope. As it says in verse 24, we are saved by or in hope. Of course, we know that a person is only saved by faith, for by grace are you saved through faith. But what is that faith in? Ultimately, that faith is in hope. It's in hope. The gospel is good news because the gospel offers hope for sinners. That's why God saved you. That's how God saved you. He gave you hope. It offers you hope and assurance concerning your past. You know, when you came to know Christ, I bet a lot of it was because you knew that you were a sinner in need of a Savior. You knew that you were guilty and you needed Christ's righteousness to be enrobed around you. And that was hope for you. God said, "Come unto me. Come unto me, believe on me, and I will forgive you of your sin. I will offer you pardon from your sin." So this is hope. The gospel offers you hope and assurance concerning your presence. Jesus said, "I will be with you." The eternal possession and presence of God as His child is something that you will always receive, you'll always have. The gospel offers you hope and assurance concerning your future. And those exceeding great and precious promises that we're told about, even as we're told in Titus 1:2, which says, "In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began." You know, this is our hope, isn't it? And so in the atmosphere of hope, God called you through the gospel. In the atmosphere of hope, God said, "Come to me and I will give you all of these promises." But ultimately, the gospel offers you hope and assurance concerning not just your past, not just your present, not just your future, but especially of your Savior. Your Savior, because the person of Jesus Christ Himself is your hope. It's not just the new body that we will receive, though that's something to look forward to. It's not just the missing of the pain and the sorrow, though that's something to look forward to. But what does the hymn say? It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. He's our hope. He's our hope. Titus 2:13 says that we are looking for, anticipating, expecting, looking for and waiting for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we're saved by that hope, aren't we? We're saved by, in, and with that hope. And really, we still are. We still have these hopes. We're still looking forward to them. But we still have to wait for the possession of hope. We see this also in verse 24. Oh, we are saved in the atmosphere of that hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? You see, true hope always looks forward. True hope keeps looking forward. It keeps its eyes on the prize. This is something that any person that has been in any kind of competition is always after. They're after that prize. They will do whatever it takes to get that prize. And if you're running a race, you realize that, you know, there's that flag, there's that ribbon. You're trying to go for it. You're trying to be the first one to break through. And so this is what we have as believers. We keep our eye on the prize. You see, Paul is saying it's silly to keep hoping for something if you already possess it in its entirety. It's kind of silly to do that. That's not what hope is. Christian hope is forward-looking. Christian hope has those promises to look forward to. I remember as a young man hoping that God would send me a good and godly wife. And I believed, and I took to heart this verse, even as a young man. Proverbs 18:22, "Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing, and obtaineth favor from the Lord." Well, now that God gave me such a wife, it would be silly for me to keep hoping for that. Why? Because I have it. I have it. And that is why even though you have assurance in your hope as a Christian, you still groan. Because those things are still yet to come. They're not in our fingers. They're not in our physical possession yet. There are still more and yet to come. For example, the eternal fulfillment of God's promises to you. There's a already but not yet aspect to our lives as Christians. I am already adopted, yet I'm still looking forward to the full adoption. I am redeemed, but I'm still looking forward to that full, complete adoption, even of my bodies. And so here we have it as well. All of the fulfillment of God's promises will finally and forever be fulfilled in that glorious day. There's more to come, even with the eternal fellowship with God in His presence. I think this might be what King Solomon had in mind when he wrote Proverbs 13:12. He said these words. You might be familiar with them. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. Now, I think there's a lot of children who feel this way as Christmas gets closer. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. Oh, how many days till Christmas? I'm sure you've been told, right? We wait for things like this, children especially. Oh, I can't wait for it. I remember as a child, I even peeked to see what I might get for Christmas because I couldn't wait. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. But what does Solomon also say? But when the desire comes, it is a tree of life. When you finally get it, it's glory. When you finally receive it, it's joy. Oh, beloved, keep on groaning for the day when you will be able to eat from the tree of life itself. It's no longer your hope. It's your possession. Keep on groaning with that hope and with assurance that the best is yet to come, especially the person of your hope, Jesus Christ. Again, Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. He is coming for you someday. But then fourth, we groan even as we abide in these gospel promises. Even as we abide. And we abide in those promises with patience. and endurance. Patience and endurance. As we see again in verse 25, Paul continues, but we hope for that we see not. In other words, we don't have it all. That's why we still hope for it. But then, do we with patience wait for it? He uses the same word wait again as he did earlier. But when you have a right understanding of hope, that it's not just wishful thinking, it's going to come to pass. And it's not just about what you already have, it's about something that you will have. You're going to keep on waiting. Not, again, passively, but actively. And how are you going to wait? With patience, he says. You know, the Christian life is often pictured in the Bible as a journey or as a race. Next year, we're going to be going through the Pilgrim's Progress, and we're going to explore what that means. But God gives you hope to help you. Hope to help, to keep you going, no matter what obstacle gets in your way, no matter what the obstacle is, whether it's outside. I think we all know that persecution is an obstacle. Or internal. Even those struggles that Pilgrim faced, the struggles that we face. Yet you wait, you anticipate the hope of your glory, even as you abide and endure by God's grace and through His strength those storms of suffering. This is something that Paul has already pointed out to us. If you go to chapter 2, verse 7, Paul says, by patient continuance in well-doing, seek for glory and honor and immortality, God will give you eternal life. Patience. Endurance. Go to chapter 5, verse 3, because we also find that we can, in verse 3, glory in tribulations also. Why? Because we know that tribulation works what? Patience. Same word. And patience, experience. And experience what? Hope. So patience and waiting and hope are very closely related to each other. But then he adds, hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. And this is why, as you patiently wait and abide through the trials and temptations of this life, you can still groan for glory. Not groan under grief, but groan for glory. Because of what we saw back in verse 18 of chapter 8. Remember, this kind of begins this entire section of groaning for glory. Because the sufferings of this present time, whatever they are, however much they are, they are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The glory that God will give you someday when He adopts you fully and finally and redeems that body of yours. So what are you doing with all of those promises that God has given to you today? All those promises given to you through the gospel and through His word. What are you doing with them? Have you accepted them by faith? Remember, these promises are reserved only for God's children. Are they yours? Do you possess the Holy Spirit, who is the first fruit of all these gospel blessings? If you haven't accepted Him, why not? He is calling you. He is offering them to you. And He says, come unto Me. You come by faith, repentance and faith, trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin. And then all of those promises are yours. How do you know? Because the first fruit of the promise is yours. The Holy Spirit is in you and possessing you right this very moment, along with all that He is and provides. And now you can anticipate those promises by waiting for them. Are you waiting for those promises? Again, not just idly, passively standing by. That's what was going on in the Thessalonian church. They were weary and well-doing. They kind of stopped doing what they were supposed to be doing. Oh, we anticipate, we wait, because we're assured of them as our hope, but we still follow after and serve the Lord. If you're not waiting for them, if you're not assured of them, remember what God has given to you to help you grow in that anticipation. And one of those things is what you're doing right now, and that's listening to the Word of God. In chapter 15, verse 4, Paul says this, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Are you waiting and longing for the glory that will be revealed in you someday? Are you waiting and longing and groaning for the glory that is to come? If not, then go to the Bible. Go to the Scriptures. Read through the book of Revelation as we're doing in our Take 20 and let God show you the glory that is to come, the glory that awaits you. But then, as you anticipate them and as you are assured of them, keep on abiding in those promises with patient endurance. Because we're still going to face trials. We're still going to face tragedies. We're still going to face temptation. But you, with patience, by God's grace, through His strength, can rely on and rest in God and all His promises. And remember, as a child of God, it is okay for you to groan if you are groaning for glory. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I thank You for these wonderful truths about the gospel. These wonderful promises that are exceeding great and precious that we find not just here in these verses, but all throughout Romans and all throughout Your Word. And we're thankful, Lord, that we can look forward to our finalized adoption, our full redemption, because You've given us the seal of those things through the indwelling presence and power of Your Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, I pray that everyone here has actually accepted those gospel promises as their own, by turning from their own strength and might, turning from their own sin, and turning to and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior from that sin and their Savior from themselves. Because at that moment, all of those exceeding great and precious promises then belong to them. Oh, Father, I pray that if there's anyone at all, who has not accepted those promises today, that, Lord, today will be the day of their salvation. Today will be the day where the Lord Jesus will be all to them. That, Lord, they will trust in Him. But then, Father, for those who know that they are the children of God, we still groan. It's not the groaning out of grief, but the groaning for glory. A groaning that certainly is on the inside, but and at times may come on the outside. But Lord, I pray that we will keep on groaning as we anticipate and are assured of the hope that is to come. And then, Lord, help us to abide patiently serving You, patiently struggling, knowing that You will enable us to get through it all. There's no temptation taken us, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. You are faithful, who will with each temptation, each trial, each tribulation, make a way of escape so that we may, again, by Your grace, through Your strength, be able to bear it. And so, Father, I pray that we will groan for glory today, especially as we see not just what's going on in our lives and in our hearts or in our families or even in our church, but, Lord, in this world, there's a lot to groan about. But may that groaning always remind us of the glory that is to come, the glory that will be revealed in us, the glory that again reminds us that the best is yet to come. Help us, Lord, to keep groaning for that glory. For it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.